All right. Good morning. Looks like we're up and running. We Memorial Day weekend. We're training a new cameraman. For those of you who are watching this or will be watching it after the fact, our normal cameraman and his wife are leaving to go to Alabama. So we'll have more to say, Norm and Beverly, later on about that. But for now, we want to get into the lesson. So last Sunday, turn if you would to John 18, John chapter 18. Last Sunday, I started a lesson on truth and what is absolutely truth, absolutely necessary. And I told you at the time that this was part of a study that I had done last summer for the Summer Bible Conference in Chicago, and that I only had about 50 minutes. And so I've already gotten way more than that out of what I did in 50 minutes there. But I just want to remind you the verse we started with, and then just review just quickly just a couple things, and then start looking at some new material. John chapter 18, and we started by reading this passage here about Jesus before Pilate. And I want to look at verse 38. Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, "I find no fault at all." So the question of what is truth there, Pilate asked the question, and we kind of let off with that last time about how that's a question that people have been asked, philosophers and so forth have been asking for centuries. And we started by going over three inadequate views of truth. Okay, we talked about relativism. Relativism is the idea that truth is individually determined or relative to the individual. Then we talked about pragmatism, the idea that truth is what works. And then we looked at subjectivism, the idea that truth is what feels good. And we talked about all three of those and why those are false views of truth or why those are not going to sustain themselves. Okay, and we went through a variety of different reasons for that and had some discussion about those points last time. So I don't want to go over all that information as this is the second part. I want to look today, start looking today at the correspondence view of truth, the view that I think is the correct view that for your consideration. So just reading off my notes here, simply stated, truth is telling it like it is. Okay? So in other words, truth is that which corresponds to its reference. Therefore, truth is that which represents the way things really are. It does not matter if one is discussing abstract or actual realities or mathematical or theoretical ideas. Truth is that which accurately expresses its referent. In short, truth is that which correctly depicts the state of affairs, whatever they may be. So, if I'm dealing with a student or something and they tell me something that's not true, what are they doing? They're lying, right? They're misrepresenting the case, right? They're misrepresenting the facts. And we would, in this case, accuse them of lying or being untruthful or not accurately representing things. So the idea of correspondence is the idea that truth, if something is true, it's going to correspond to its reference. It's going to correspond with what it's talking about because it's going to line up. So if you think about the opposite of that, in contrast, falsehood is that which does not correspond to its object, or therefore misrepresents the way things actually are. One's intentions or beliefs are inconsequential. Okay? So if you rob a bank and you say you didn't, for example, are you telling the truth? No, you're lying, right? You're spreading a falsehood, right? You're misrepresenting the actual state of affairs, right? It doesn't matter your own personal private feelings, how you feel about it personally or privately, or whether or not it made you feel good or not, doesn't matter if it's not accurately representing the case, right? So one's intentions or beliefs are inconsequential. If a statement lacks proper correspondence, it's false. Now, an easy example of this is your bank account. Okay? Now, what's better in actual fact? To believe you have $1 million in the bank, or to actually have $1 million in the bank? Okay, so if you believe you have $1 million in the bank and you're spending money like you have $1 million in the bank and you don't actually have $1 million in the bank, are you going to be in trouble? Okay, so correspondence means that the correspondence idea is that the way what you're saying, what you're thinking, what the way you're behaving is actually corresponding or lining up with what? the facts of the case, right? So I could spend money like I have $1 million in my bank account, but if I don't, I'm going to be in trouble from a financial standpoint, right? So the idea of truth, it doesn't matter what you believe about something. If it lacks proper correspondence, it's false. Okay? So, therefore, error does not tell it like it is. Error tells it like it is not. Okay? So, in other words, it's a misrepresentation of the way things actually are. So there's a host of philosophical and theological arguments exist to substantiate the necessity of a correspondence view of truth. So let me just talk to you about a few philosophical statements first, and then we'll look at some verses, okay? First, a non-correspondence view, so I'm going to just kind of do it like this. Non-correspondence, the first thing you need to know is that a non-correspondence view is self-defeating. Now remember, we already talked about a self-defeating argument last week when we looked at relativism, right? Again, what's wrong with the statement, there's no such thing as absolute truth? You're claiming to know for sure that which you just said you can't know for sure, right? So it's not going to work. Well, over here, non-correspondence views of truth, number one, they're self-defeating. So let me tell you what I mean by that. So one cannot deny the correspondence view without utilizing it in the attempted denial. So, for example, if I say non-correspondence view of truth is false, what am I saying? If I say the correspondence view of truth is false, is my statement claiming to correspond with reality? So, and therefore, is it also a self-defeating statement? Okay? So to say that non-correspondence views of truth are not that they're false or they're not going to work is a self-defeating statement. Let me read the rest of what I have here. So one cannot deny the correspondence view. I think I said that wrong. That's why you guys are looking at me weird. So let me say it again. One cannot deny the correspondence view of truth without utilizing it in its attempted denial. So let's go back. This view says that truth is telling it like it what?
Like it is.
Okay? That it corresponds with the facts. It corresponds with reality, right? All of these views over here are taking some other type of a position, right? So a non-correspondence view of truth, the first problem with it, that would be any of these three over here, is that those themselves are what? Self-defeating, right? They are claiming to correspond with the way things actually are, while they're asserting that this view here is what? False or wrong. Okay? That was better, right? Amen. Okay. Praise the Lord. Alright. So for example, the statement, the correspondence view, the statement, the non-correspondence view is true, implies that the non-correspondence view actually reflects what? Reality. So in that way, is it a self-defeating proposition? Okay? Number two. Anybody have questions about that first one? I didn't mean to be so wordy. I just kind of cart got before the horse there a little bit. Does anybody have any questions about that one? Okay. Second, non-correspondence views make lying impossible. Why would that be the case? Because then there would be no reality. Okay? So in my notes I have, if our words do not correspond to the facts, then they can never be factually incorrect. Okay? And without a correspondence view of truth, there can be no such thing as true or false. Because if what I say, if truth does not correspond to the facts or the way things actually are, or if it's not really telling it like it is, then it would be impossible for anybody to what? To lie. Because words then could just mean what? Either whatever you subjectively feel they mean, or whatever you determine they mean for you on a personal level, or whether or not they work or not, and so then words in that view would really, literally have no actual what? No actual meaning at all, okay, if that were true. And that leads to a related point. If non-correspondence, if you adopt non-correspondence, what this leads to is a breakdown of factual conversation. Leads to a breakdown in factual conversation. Factual communication depends on informative statements. But informative statements must be factually true. That is, they must correspond to the facts in order to inform one correctly. If facts are not to be used in evaluating a statement, then one hasn't really said anything. Okay? And look, aren't we facing this whole thing right now with the media and fake news and all this stuff that's going on right now in our culture, right? All of this is fundamentally highlighting the problem of what we're basically talking about here, right? So the idea is if you can be the first one to put something out there, whether it's true or not, you therefore will now control the narrative, whether or not what you're saying is actually factually true, whether or not it's actually telling like it is, whether or not it's actually representing the facts, or whether or not it's corresponding with what? Reality. It doesn't matter, because if you are the one that is controlling the narrative that's out there by the information that you put out, it doesn't matter whether it's true or not, because now you have people's attention. So the idea here, so if the facts are not to be used in evaluating a statement, then one hasn't really said anything. Even literary devices such as metaphors have no real meaning unless one understands that there is a literal meaning with which the figurative is comparable. Right? The way a metaphor works as a literary device is you're saying, hey, this thing over here, it's either like or it's somehow relatable to this. Well, the metaphorical sense is still anchored in some concept of what something means and what. In reality, or else the metaphor has no what? Has no meaning, right? So all of these sorts of basic things are on the line if the correspondence view of truth is false, which I, of course, am saying that it's not false, that it is the accurate view. One who seeks to deny the correspondence view of truth does so at their own peril, considering the following example. Okay? If one was seeking to board a plane and was informed that the plane had no wings, all right? How long would one wait to see if the statement was in fact true? Okay? In the final analysis, all communication depends on the correspondent's view of truth. Okay? So in other words, this has to be the correct view. Any other view is self-defeating, makes lying impossible, and leads to a breakdown in factual what? Conversation, right? And it would have you behaving in ways that you know you would never behave. If I told you, yeah, you can drive my car, but the brakes don't work, are you going to get in my car and say, I wonder if that's true, and start heading out down Lake Michigan Drive here? Well, I mean, you could, but you probably are making a dumb decision. Okay? So let's turn over to Exodus 20. Let's look at some verses now. Does anybody have any questions about that material? All right, so Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. Now this is in the middle of the Ten Commandments. Look at verse 16. Thou shalt not bear what? False witness against thy neighbor. What's false witness? Okay, you could define it easily and say lying, but bearing false witness is actually misrepresenting what? The facts. Bearing false witness is not telling it like it is, it's telling it like it is not, right? Bearing false witness does not correspond to the facts, nor does it relate to what? Reality. Okay? So I have in my notes here, the truthfulness of this statement rests upon the correspondent's view of truth. The Bible statement that thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor is based upon the idea that what people say has to have a relationship to something in reality that is actually what? True. That has actually happened. Okay? According to this view, according to this verse, excuse me, false witness equals spreading information about one's neighbor that is not correct and thereby does not correspond with the actual state of affairs. If you tell the truth, what are you doing? If you tell the truth about your neighbor, what are you doing? You're accurately reporting information about who? About your neighbor. If you bear false witness against your neighbor, now you are misrepresenting your neighbor. You are not being honest. You are saying something that's not true. Come over to Exodus 42. Come over to Exodus 42. I'm sorry. I want Genesis 42. Sorry about that. Genesis 42. Now, you remember the story of Joseph here. Joseph is sold by his brothers, right? And he ends up in Egypt. And through a course of events, there's famine, and so his brothers show up in Egypt to buy grain, right? And Joseph realizes that these are his brothers, and he wants to find out some things about them and about their attitude and so forth. So notice what happens here. Look at Genesis 42, look at verse 14. Okay, and Joseph said unto them, That is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are what? Spies. Now watch. So he's accusing them of being what? Spies. Hereby ye shall be what? Proved. Okay, what's he seeking to prove? He's seeking to prove their motives, right? He's seeking to prove the truth of where are these guys coming from based upon how they treated me when? In the past, right? So he says in verse 15, he says, hereby shall ye be proved, by the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go from hence, except your youngest brother come what? Hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be what? Proved. Whether there be any what? Truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are what? Spies. Now, what's going on here, okay? So by sending one of his brothers home, Joseph is testing the veracity of their claims in this context, right? In other words, Joseph is testing the witness of his brothers to see if it corresponds to the way things actually are. They've come, they don't know who he is, he knows who they are, right? And they're making these claims and so forth, and based upon past history of dealing with his brothers, does he have reason to be suspicious? Seems to me he's got real good reason to be suspicious. And so he's going to prove, he's going to test the truthfulness of their claim, right? And so he comes up with a scenario to know whether or not they're telling him what?
The truth,
okay? So in other words, either they're lying and they're misrepresenting the facts, or they're being truthful and they're relating, they're telling it like it is, they're accurately conveying the facts, or they're expressing what? Reality, okay? Come with me over to Proverbs 14. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 25. Proverbs chapter, there's a lot of verses we could look at here. Verse 25, notice what it says. A true witness delivereth what?
Souls.
But a deceitful witness speaketh what?
Lies.
Now, do you see how that verse is contrasting directly the idea of truth with the idea of lies? Okay? So this verse teaches that what is factually correct is what? True. And it is also by default saying that whatever is not factually correct is what? A lie or false or not in correspondence with the actual state of reality. Come over to Proverbs chapter 5. No, I don't want that. I want Acts chapter 5. Come over to Acts chapter 5. Quite possibly one of the most famous illustrations of lying in the scripture here with Ananias and Sapphira. Look at verse 1. It says, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession." Okay, so what did they do?
They sold something.
Okay. Now watch verse 2. "And kept back part of the price, his wife being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet." So they sold the property for X amount of money. Do they bring the full amount of the sale to the apostles, or do they keep a portion for themselves? Okay. Now what are they going to do? Verse 3. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to do what? To lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land." Okay? So Peter accuses him of what? Lying. Peter's accusation of lying is based upon what?
What they say.
They say, "Here's what we sold the property for." Were they telling the truth or were they misrepresenting the facts? So what they say to the apostles, is it corresponding with reality or is it a misrepresentation of reality? It's a misrepresentation of reality, and on that basis, Peter says to him, "Why are you what? Why are you lying?" Verse 3. "But Peter said, Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing where? In thine heart, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto who?" Now you see how the Scripture is assuming. The Scripture is assuming the accuracy of relativism, pragmatism, subjectivism, or the correspondence view. Okay? Ananias and Sapphira, you can make an argument, they're acting out of any one of these three. Right? They're not going to miss it. They'll never know that we sold it for $100,000 and we're only given $80,000. For example. Okay? And, you know, it makes me feel good to keep a little bit of that money for myself because really, you know, that's my right. It's my property. I should be able to do that. And so, you start seeing all these justifications for why they are misrepresenting what? The facts. Whereas the Scripture is assuming as the default position that when you tell the truth, that the truth is that which corresponds to what? Reality. If that's not the case, then can the Holy Spirit make the accusation against Ananias and Sapphira that they're lying?
Yeah.
If the correspondence view is true, then yes, they're lying because they're misrepresenting the case, right? But if you're going to say that, it doesn't matter. Now, on what authority does the Holy Spirit say they're lying, right? If you're going to go with that view, which obviously in our culture are a lot of people going with that view. Come over to Philippians. Nope. Man, I cannot talk this morning. I want you to go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 25. Now watch what Paul does in this verse. He says, "Wherefore putting away what? Lying. Speak every man truth with his what? Neighbor. For we are members one of another." By the way, does that statement there reaffirm the morality of that commandment we read out of Exodus? According to the Apostle Paul, is lying wrong for a member of the body of Christ? Yep. But it's not wrong because God's going to whack you. It's wrong because that's not conduct becoming a saint of the Most High God living in the dispensation of grace. So you think about the morality of the Ten Commandments. Is that fundamental underlying morality reasserted by Paul in the language of grace in his epistles? Yes. Okay. Now, Paul is juxtaposing here lying with what? Truth. He says flat out in the verse, "Wherefore put away," putting away lying, "speak every man what? So what's the opposite of lying? The truth. What's the opposite of the truth? Lying. Okay? So truth equals telling it like it is. Anything less is a lie and is therefore devoid of truth. So the Bible is assuming as a basic default position the correspondence what? View. Okay? Now before we move on to the next point, does anybody have any questions about that? Don't misunderstand me. I didn't say you were under the law. Did I say you were under the law? No, I did not. I said the morality that's in that commandment is Paul reasserting that principle here. He is. Okay? So come with me. If there's no questions, come over to John 17. Were there any questions or comments? So I'm moving on into another point now, which is thy word is truth. So, not only do the Scriptures assume the correspondence view of truth, they actually make what philosophers would call positive statements about what truth is. Okay? In logic and philosophy, there's what are called negative arguments and positive arguments. Okay? So what's a negative argument? Okay? Why I'm attacking a point of view. Anybody else? What's a negative argument?
Showing that the opposing view is false or logically flawed in some way.
Right. Whereas a positive view is what?
You're making a claim. You're supporting your point of view.
Right. So, Peter Ruckman has a whole series of books titled, Why I'm Not This. That is a, what kind of argument? Negative argument. Why I am not a Calvinist. Why I am not a hyperdispensationalist. Why I am not this, that, or the other thing. He's got a whole series of books on that, and those are all using a negative argument. A positive argument says why you are what? Why you are something, or why you believe something to be the case, right? It has always been my observation that it is far easier to make these kind of arguments than it is to make these kind of arguments. This kind of argument just means you point out the flaws in something you don't agree with. Okay? This kind of argument does more than that. This marshals your own case for why your position is what? Correct. Okay? The Scripture. The Scripture does not just use negative statements about truth, lying, and false witness. The Scripture also makes positive statements about what the truth is. Okay? Look at John 17. John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is what?
Truth.
Okay, so a negative statement would be why I'm not something or why something isn't a certain way, whereas a positive statement would be why something what? Is a certain way. Now, what did the Scripture just positively state truth is?
Thy word.
It's the saying that the word is what?
Truth,
right? So in this verse, Jesus indirectly is answering Pilate's question. Remember, Pilate's question was, what is what?
Truth.
Now, Pilate asked that in John 18, so Jesus is not directly responding to Pilate here, but indirectly is he answering the question Pilate raised. Pilate raised the question, what is truth? Jesus says here, thy word is what?
Truth.
Okay? So, the bottom line here is that absolute truth does exist, and the Bible claims to be the sole source of this truth. Okay? Notice again that the Bible states this in the positive with the statement, thy word is truth. Okay? And I've already said, it's always easier to argue in the negative than it is to argue in the what? In the positive. But the Scripture is actually making what kind of statements? Let me show you another example of one. Come over to Hebrews 11. Come over to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Here's another example of a positive argument. Notice verse 1. Now faith what? Is. It doesn't say faith. I'm going to tell you what faith isn't. He says, I'm going to tell you what faith what? what faith is. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. Now some people say, oh, well, you see, not seen, that's negative. No, it's not. The verse starts out with a statement in the first part of it that says, now faith is what? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So this verse is telling us what faith is. This verse is not telling us what faith is not. Okay? Now come over to Psalm 119. Come over to Psalm 119. As you know from our studies on the Bible, the whole of Psalm 119 is all about the Scripture, the Word of God. Psalm 119, look at verse 142. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is what? The truth. Okay, again, positive statements. 2 Timothy 2:15, right? Paul says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. How's the verse end? Rightly dividing the what? Now, when you talk about rightly dividing the word of truth, we're not talking about dividing truth from error. We're talking about dividing truth from what? From truth, right? That God said one thing to the nation of Israel in time past. He's saying something different to the church, the body of Christ, in the dispensation of grace. And in the future, is He going to finish what He said to Israel back there? Right? So when we think about rightly dividing the word of truth, you need to not think about it as separating truth from error. What God told Israel is not wrong. It's not factually incorrect. He wasn't lying to them. He wasn't misrepresenting things. He told things to them that were absolutely applicable to them if they're in the time frame that they were living in. What they didn't know and what He never told anybody about was that He had purpose before the foundation of the world that He was going to keep what? A secret, right? And then when He reveals that secret and makes it known, now Paul is identifying the need to rightly divide truth from what? Truth, not truth from error. All the word is true. Okay? It's not that's not what we're doing. We're not dividing truth from error. We can also see, so we see number one that, if you think about positive arguments, we see number one that the word is truth. Thy word is truth. All of it's true. It does need to be rightly divided, but all of it's true. We also see that truth is, go to John 14. John chapter 14, look at verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, but by who? Now Paul says the same thing in a slightly different way in 1 Timothy chapter 2, right? When he says, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man who? The man Christ Jesus, okay? So, the word is truth, but also Christ is what? So, the Bible affirms as a basic starting point the correspondence view of truth, but it also argues in the positive that truth, that the word is truth, and that Christ is what? The truth. So, the truth is a person, and the truth is the Scripture. Now, we've already studied this, right? You know that God's design and inspiration was to make the living Word and the written Word what? Is that my phone?
Yes.
Oh, look, the preacher's phone's going off in church. Just decline the call, yes. Amen. Who was it? Was it God?
I'm not
going to
say.
Okay. But the point I'm making is this, the point, God's design and inspiration, remember we studied this, is that the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the written Word would be what? would be equal to each other, right? And so we should not be surprised to find the Scripture affirming in the positive that the Word is truth and that the Scripture is truth. By the way, what's one of the names of Christ in John 1:1? In the beginning was what? The Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and the Word was made flesh later on in John 1 and dwelt what? Among us, right? So you see the connection here in the positive of what the truth is. Okay? Now, not only does the Bible claim to be the truth in an absolute sense, but God puts His own integrity on the line through the function of predictive prophecy. Right? So, one of the greatest tests that you can know that this is the absolute truth is that God says things are going to happen before they actually what?
Do.
Let's just look at one passage on that. Let's go to Deuteronomy. No. Don't listen to anything I say when I'm giving you references today. Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Isaiah says here, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my what?" So you need to understand, is the Scripture making absolute statements here that the Word is truth and that Christ is the truth?
Yes.
And the Scripture is going beyond just making the statement. It is putting the very integrity of God on the line by saying, the way you know God is He has the capacity and the ability to tell you about things before they actually what? Happen. And the issue of fulfilled prophecy is one of the strongest apologetics to the fact that the Scripture is what? True. That it is the Word of God and that it is true. So the greatest divine apologetic as to the absolute truthfulness of the Word of God is the issue of fulfilled prophecy. In addition, the Bible has never been proven to be inaccurate in anything that it reports in terms of archaeology, history, geography, or science, and no extra biblical discovery has ever controverted a biblical reference. Okay? So in other words, the Bible is absolutely true because it corresponds with reality and does not report any information that is false. Okay? So, any questions about that before we move on to the conclusion? Amen. You guys are just with it. You're on the ball today, aren't you? Despite me my inability to read verses and references. So, do all religions have some beliefs that are true? Okay, so you will maybe see this illustrated sometimes as like a mountain, right? And here's man. And somebody will say, and God's up here. And somebody will say, well, brother, all roads lead to God.
Yeah, some God.
One path up the mountain is just as good as another. Right? You've heard stuff like this? At the base of this mountain, is it maybe true that all religions have some things in common? Do all religions generally frown upon stealing and murder and lying and those sorts of moral things? Okay? But as you work your way up this mountain, eventually do these religions contradict each other? Okay? So if Islam says that Jesus wasn't God, and Christianity says that He was God, can both of those be correct? Why can they both not be correct? Because they're teaching opposites, right? There is in logic two laws. One called the law of non-contradiction and the other one called excluded middle, which essentially say that two things that are opposite can't be what? the same, non-contradiction, and exclude a middle says nothing can lay where? In the cracks, right? Between one or the other, right? So God either exists or He doesn't. Jesus either was God or He what? Or He wasn't God, right? So my point is, as you think about this and you start using their illustration, you start working your way up the mountain, eventually do you start encountering contradictory beliefs? Yes. Okay. Now our culture that we live in today would say what about those contradictory beliefs? They would say they're all what? They're all true. It doesn't matter. They're all true. What's true for you is true. Back to the relativism, right? What's true for you is true for you. What's true for me is true for me. And who are you to tell me what's true for you? Because what's true is really what I think is true. And so blah, 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 blah. And I'm being nebulous on purpose because that's what it is. It's a bunch of nonsense. Right? It goes back to the other thing I said last Sunday. Why do people demand the truth from their banker, their pharmacist, and their doctor, but then when it comes to the issue of God, morality, and religion, all of a sudden now none of that matters and we can just determine for ourselves? Okay? So, while most religions have some beliefs that are true, not all religious beliefs can be true because they teach opposites. Our current culture has redefined words like tolerance. Instead of meaning that one respects someone's right to believe as they wish, in contrast, the new tolerance promotes the idea that every truth claim is equally true, valid, and correct. Even if they contradict, it doesn't matter. Okay? Is everybody with that? So obviously, that's not how the Bible teaches you to think about the issue. So I'm going to give you 7 truths about truth. Okay? And I don't have room to write them, so I'm just going to read them to you. I'll repeat them, so if you want to write them down, you can. The first one is this. Truth is discovered, not invented. Okay? It exists independent of anyone's knowledge of it. Now, I know in this day and age I'm going out on a limb here, but did gravity exist prior to Newton? Yes. Newton does not invent gravity. Newton discovers something that's already what? He discovers it and explains something, a phenomenon that was already what? That was already there. Okay?
Was that your second point?
No, that was all the first one. So let me read it again. Truth is discovered, not invented. It exists independent of anyone's knowledge of it. And then the example I gave was gravity existing prior to Newton. Okay? Number 2. Truth is transcultural. If something is true, it's true for all people, in all places, at all times. 2 + 2 = 4, whether you're living in the first century Roman world or whether or not you're living in 21st century Roman America. It doesn't matter. Okay? If something's true, it's true for all people in all places at all times. So Jesus Christ either was God or He what? Wasn't God. That is the absolute nature of that reality. It doesn't matter when you live. Okay? Number 3. Truth is unchanging, even though our beliefs about the truth change. Truth is unchanging even though our beliefs about the truth change. Okay, any student of the Scripture that's honest will admit that as they study the Scripture, they rethink things that they previously what? Thought, and hopefully come to better understandings. So it's not that the Scriptures are wrong, it's that my understanding of them maybe was not as accurate as it could have been. Right? And so I don't change the Scripture to make it line up with my thinking. I'm supposed to change my thinking to line up with what? The Scripture. Okay? What number am I on?
3. 4.
I thought I'm 4, right? I'm on
3.
So, 3 was, truth is unchanging even though our beliefs about the truth change. That was 3. 4. Beliefs cannot change a fact, no matter how sincerely they are held. Okay? I could believe that Dave Amaral here is a green Martian. Okay? And I could believe it with all my core conviction could believe that. But if he's not in fact a green Martian, then my belief is wrong, or is it right? It's wrong. Okay? 5. Truth is not affected by the attitude of the one professing it. Truth is not affected by the attitude of the one professing it. I think an example that comes to mind on this point is Peter Ruckman. Peter Ruckman said some things that are true, despite the fact that he was a big jerk in how he said it. Okay? So let me say that again. Truth is not affected by the attitude of the one professing it. So if you think Trump is the biggest idiot that ever lived on the face of the earth, but if he said something that's true, the fact that you think he's an idiot doesn't change that the fact that he said something that's what? True, in that what he said corresponds to what? Reality, right? Now I'm not applying that to any particular statement, I'm just using that as an illustration, right? 6. All truths are absolute truths. Even truths that appear relative are really absolute. Remember I used the illustration about last week about Ron feeling warm in the back and Mike feeling cold, or I remember it was the other way around, I don't remember, but the point is, nothing changes the fact that those two men felt the way they felt at the time that they felt it, right? So even things that appear absolute appear relative are actually absolute. And then last, 7, I believe, right? Mm-hmm. Truth is that which corresponds to its referent, which would be correspondence view. Okay? So I have a sort of a summary statement here. And then I gotta make a decision how. So, this is what you gotta get, okay? Contrary beliefs are possible. Contrary beliefs are possible. But contrary truths are not possible. Contrary beliefs are possible, but contrary truths are not possible. So in other words, can I believe Dave's a green Martian? That belief, though, is not true unless it's what?
Factual.
Unless it's factually can be, you know, okay, right. So good, you're following. In short, we can believe everything is true, but we cannot make everything true. We can believe everything is true, but we cannot make everything true. Is everybody following that? So, philosophers will sometimes talk about this. They'll say knowledge equals properly justified true belief. Say, huh? Look, can I have knowledge of, can I know something that's false? Now be careful. Can I know of something that's false?
Yes.
But can I have knowledge of something that's false? Because in order for me to have knowledge, knowledge first starts out here at the end. We'll start at the end. Knowledge first starts with what? Belief. So in order for me to know something, I first have to what? Believe, right? But like we just learned though, but just because I believe something doesn't mean it's what? True. Can I know this? Can I have knowledge that 2 plus 2 equals 5? No, I cannot. I cannot have knowledge that 2 plus 2 equals 5. Why? Because it doesn't. Can I know? It's a belief that I have. It's not true. And it's not what? Justified. So therefore, it doesn't equal what? Knowledge. Everybody with that? Okay, some of you, I'm afraid I'm losing you. Hopefully that's not the case. But my point is, people want to live out here as though anything they believe is automatically true, and therefore it's automatically what? Knowledge. Okay, so what I did here, and maybe I need to make this a third lesson, but that might be pushing it. Mm-hmm. Knowledge starts with belief. We believe in order to know. So think about this. If I'm a basketball player, and why do I shoot a basket? To score points. Do I score points every time I shoot the ball? If I do, I should be making millions. Okay? So, every time I believe something does not automatically mean I have what? Knowledge. Because just like a basketball player shoots the ball, so belief is the act of what? Shooting. And sometimes you miss, and sometimes you don't hit the target. Sometimes you don't achieve the objective, right? And so therefore, that's not what? That's not knowledge, okay? So let me go back to this here. So we believe in order to know. Just as one can shoot a basketball and not score a basket, one can believe something that falls short of knowledge. Why? Because their belief is not what? It's not true. Okay? So when it comes to the Scriptures, I believe them to be the Word of God and without error in all they report. Why? Well, there's a few reasons. First, and most importantly, the Scriptures claim to be the Word of God and to be of absolute authority. Second, the Bible has never been proven to be wrong in anything that it asserts. So in other words, I believe the Bible's true. I believe in the Bible. Is the Bible telling me anything that's false?
No.
So is it true? Now, can I check the Bible outside of the Bible to see if whether or not I have a properly justified belief that the Bible's what? True. So can I know that the Bible is what? The Word of God. Is everybody with that? So the internal evidence of this. So lastly, not only does my belief that the Scriptures are the Word of God, not only is my belief that the Scriptures are the Word of God true, but I also have proper justification for believing so. There are both internal and external evidences for the reliability of the Scripture. The internal evidences include fulfilled prophecy, the undesigned coincidences or intentional marks of authenticity. External evidence includes archaeology, geography, the historicity of the Old and the New Testaments, as well as the surviving manuscript evidence. Okay? So the Bible's claims are absolute and exclusive in these areas. Okay? If the Bible is true, then anything that disagrees or contradicts the Bible would by default be what? False or wrong. Okay? So Bible believers are often accused of being closed-minded, exclusive, or dogmatic. Everyone? So, I told you this story before, but this guy says to me once, he says, the trouble with you, Ross, is that you just think you're right. Okay? So I said to him, I'm reading here, I said, then that must mean you think I'm wrong. And he says, yes, I think you're wrong. And I said to him, so what would I need to do in order to be right? Agree with you? ? And he says, yes, you should agree with me. So I said to him, the trouble with you is that you just think you're right. Okay? Generally speaking, most rational, and this is a big, generally speaking, most rational people don't believe things they know are false. Generally speaking. Okay? They believe them because they think they're what? They're right. They think they're true. Which means that everyone you will ever deal with regarding truth is just as closed-minded as they're accusing you of being. Okay? So in order for you to be right in their eyes, you must agree with them. And I've said this before, right? Have you ever noticed how the skeptic is not skeptical about their skepticism? Or that the agnostic is not agnostic about their agnosticism? Okay? So, years ago I was sitting at lunch and a colleague came into lunch and he said, this was a long time ago, former science teacher. He looks at me and he goes, "Ross, don't you know that science is the only source of absolute truth?" And I'm like, "Dude, I just want to eat my lunch." And I could feel everybody looking at me. And so I just kind of ate my sandwich and I was thinking, okay, what am I going to say? What am I going to say? And so I turned to the guy and all I said to him was the following. I said, "Can you prove that to me scientifically?" And now the whole energy of the room goes over to him, right? He picked up his tray, he left, and never talked to me again. That's all I said to him. But what was my point? When he said that science is the only source of absolute truth, he was not making a scientific statement. He could not prove the truth claim of that statement by the standard of science. He was making a philosophical one, and he couldn't prove it. Okay? So when we are engaged in conversations with lost people regarding the nature of truth, we need to pay attention and we need to be aware of the things that they're saying and that they quite often don't make sense. Okay? And if you can learn to do this, you can winsomely turn the tables of the conversation in your favor and point out the inconsistencies in their thinking. And I think you can do this to a degree that then you have an open door to go in there with a verse and say, "What about this? This is what God says about this. What about this?" And I think that from my experience, if you can do that and then share the verse, your success rate is going to be probably higher than if you just start loading up when blasting people with verses. Ultimately, what saves people is faith in what? God's Word. Okay, so we don't want to lose sight of that. But there's other stuff here, but I've pretty much covered everything that I wanted to cover. Does anybody have any comments or questions or follow-up about what we've covered the last two studies? Yeah, Fred?
Just a thought while you're talking here. A lot of people base their statements on their opinion, and opinion doesn't equal truth.
Right. Yep. The other thing I've found, too, is if you can get people talking about their opinion, they'll share their opinion with you until kingdom come. And then once you get them talking, and if you can ask the right questions of them, you can turn the conversation in your favor by just asking the right questions. Anything else? So, what have we seen? We've seen truth, relativism, pragmatism, subjectivism don't what? Don't work. The Bible asserts a correspondence view of truth, that truth is telling it like it is. Truth corresponds with reality and the facts. Non-correspondence views are self-defeating. They make lying impossible and they lead to a breakdown in factual communication. The Bible assumes a correspondence view, right? We've seen that the Scriptures don't just rely on negative arguments, they also make positive assertions. They assert that the Word is truth and that Christ is the truth. And so you see the connection here again between the living and the written Word. Okay? We understand if that's the case, that not all roads lead up the mountain. We know that competing beliefs are possible, but competing truths are not possible. And we know that there is a mechanism for determining whether or not a belief that we have is actually what? True. Okay? So if you can, and then at the end, I just kind of gave you a couple personal anecdotes of things that have happened to me and different ways that you can try to navigate in those situations. So does anybody have any other follow-up questions or comments? All right, then we will stop. And who's teaching next week?
That's a big blank on the calendar.
I guess I am then.
Are you going to do that thing on...
Yeah, have you guys stopped the cameras?